Those of you who were here last Sunday when we had our nativity play will remember that we made the stable under the altar. So behind the crib, you could see the cross. And as we thought about the birth of Jesus, we were reminded about his death on the cross. And I said, we can't have one without the other. The birth of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus are both part of the same good news story. So that's why, as Peter pointed out to me earlier, we had a song that's really an Easter song just a few minutes ago, but that was deliberate. In our short reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, the birth and the death of Jesus are held together. Paul announces the gospel of God concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Because he was born into Joseph's family, he is a descendant of King David. But his death and resurrection are what declare him as the Son of God. In these few verses, Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, his humanity and his divinity, are held together. But the starting point for the first Christians wasn't Jesus' birth, but his death and resurrection. And this is what the earliest Christian sermons in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters focus on. Even for the gospel writers, this is their starting point. They write their gospels from the standpoint of faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what tells us who Jesus is. And that's what prompts them to write. It's only because they were convinced by Jesus' death and resurrection that they then began to collect stories of Jesus' life and ministry. The first gospel to be written, the Gospel of Mark, opens with the preaching of John the Baptist and the baptism and ministry of Jesus. A substantial part of that gospel is about Jesus' passion, death and his resurrection, and there is no mention at all of Jesus' birth, and no stories of Jesus as a baby or a young child. In the opening chapters of John's Gospel, which we hear every Christmas Eve at our carol services, we hear the glorious words of the Word being made flesh, and John makes clear the identity of Jesus as God's Word, God's Son, before his birth. But after those glorious words of introduction, John goes then straight to the preaching of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus as an adult, as in Mark's gospel. So it's only the gospels of Matthew and Luke that give accounts of Jesus' birth. And it's these stories that form the basis of our nativity plays, our Christmas carols, Christmas cards, and many Christmas services and events. However, if you look closely, the stories in Matthew and Luke's Gospels have many differences in detail and emphasis. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, we often think, as I said to the children earlier, of the account in Luke's Gospel of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary to announce she's going to bear the special baby, God's Son. And we lit the fourth Advent candle to remind us that Mary says yes to God's purposes. But today's gospel reading is from Matthew's gospel and focuses not on Mary's story, but on the story of Joseph. He too had to say yes to God. Joseph is of the line of David, betrothed to Mary. Now, betrothal was much more binding than our understanding of engagement. Joseph was already considered Mary's husband. They already have a binding commitment to each other, even though they are not living together. So we can imagine the deep and painful shock for Joseph when he discovers that Mary is pregnant. In earlier times, she would have been stoned for unchastity. But by this time, rules have relaxed, and Joseph plans instead to divorce her quietly. It's at this point that Joseph receives a message from an angel in a dream. Now, if you read carefully the first few chapters of Matthew's Gospel, you'll See, Joseph, in fact, has many dreams. He has several dreams in these chapters. He's later told in a dream to flee to Egypt with his young family, and then he's told in another dream to come back to his homeland, but to the town of Nazareth. I think there are echoes here of the story of the patriarch Joseph, who also was known for his dreams and was also taken away to Egypt. Matthew again and again quotes from the prophets and other books of the Old Testament to show that in Jesus, God is fulfilling his plans and purposes of old. There is a continuity between what God has done with his people Israel in the past and what he is now doing. In the verses we've just heard, the angel tells Joseph he should go ahead and marry Mary, and this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, reinforcing what the angel Gabriel said to Mary in Luke's Gospel. It's not only Mary who is drawn into God's purposes. Joseph also has an important part to play. It's because Joseph takes Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son that Jesus becomes a descendant of the line of David, as was foretold of the Messiah of old. Then the angel has a few further details for Joseph. He must name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is in fact what Jesus means. As so many encounters in the Old Testament, names are very significant. They're not just labels, but they carry meaning. Joseph is told to name his son Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Again, even before his birth, we are prompted to look ahead to Jesus' birth. This child will be given the name Jesus. He will also be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. For Matthew, the significance of Jesus, which is fully revealed in his death and resurrection, is already declared at his birth. From birth to death, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Indeed, this assurance frames the whole of Matthew's Gospel. Here, right at the beginning, we're told that Jesus is declared to be Emmanuel, God with us. And right at the end of the Gospel, Jesus reaffirms his role as Emmanuel when he tells the disciples, the very last words of the Gospel, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what does all this tell us? Jesus is God with us from birth to death and beyond. He fulfills the purposes of God from the beginning, as foretold in the prophets. He is God's yes to us. As Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes, for in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say the Amen to the glory of God." So we remember at Christmas that God says yes to his world. Of course, he says yes to his world in creating the world in the first place. He says yes in sending his son to be born as one of us, God with us, and to live and die for us. And we look ahead to the final fulfillment of God's yes at his second coming and the new creation. But God's yes is not for us. We need to respond with our own yes to him. This was true for Mary and Joseph too. It may have been a bit more dramatic for Mary to say yes to the bewildering, frightening news that she would bear this special baby, but it was big news for Joseph too, and it couldn't have been easy for him to say yes either. For both of them, to cooperate with God's purposes was costly. They must have suffered the taunts, the criticism, and perhaps the ostracism of friends, family, and neighbours. And it wasn't a one-off yes. They had to keep on saying yes over the years. A and they had to keep paying the cost of saying yes to what God asked of them. Eventually, of course, this would take Mary to the foot of the cross as she watched her son die in agony. But there must have been joy for Joseph and Mary too, as they saw the unfolding of God's purposes and recognised their part within them. Certainly we're told elsewhere that Mary treasured these things in her heart. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is a good news story from beginning to end, but it is also an invitation. As Paul says in the opening words of his letter to the Romans, as we heard earlier, he's announcing this gospel to bring about the obedience of faith. God says yes to us through Christ, and we are invited to respond with the yes, the obedience of faith, to trust him and to obey him. Now, obedience is perhaps not a word we like to associate with our faith today. Certainly, we're wary of the idea of obedience to human authorities far more than in past generations. We're conscious of how easily human authority can be abusive. But for Christians, obedience to God is fundamental. To be a Christian is, as with Mary and Joseph, to obey God's costly call. We are called, as Paul urged the Romans, to respond to the gospel with obedience and faith, to submit with gratitude and joy to the good news of God's love for the world, knowing that we will find true freedom and fulfillment nowhere else. In Mary and Joseph, we see that obedience to God's will, saying yes to God, is a central part of the Christmas story. So we pray that we too will learn to be obedient to God's loving purposes. We're all invited to play a part in our own small way. We will not have a part like Mary and Joseph. But God wants to cooperate with us, to work through us, for us to obey him in his purposes of grace, just as they did. Can we say yes to God in every area of our lives? Sometimes this may be costly, but it will also bring us great joy as we discover more and more what it means that God says yes to us in Christ. May we know the joy of Emmanuel, God with us, this Christmas time and in the year